Please join me for the call of worship as is written in your bulletin. Sing, sing of God's unalterable love. Rejoice as we walk. Tell everyone around you of God's faithfulness. Shout out loud of God's presence with us on this day and all the days to come. So please stand as you are able to sing hymn number 457, Greet Thee, Who My Sure Redeemer Art. may be seated. The idol of our times is personal independence, but in truth, we are boxed in by our faults, our poor choices, and the hurts we cause to others. Yet, by God's grace, we are set free from all these passions. So let us join in offering our confessions to Christ, who welcomes each of us with forgiveness and hope. Let us pray together. In a world shaped by conflict, where we seem to be slipping back into tribal divisions, you call us to welcome those with whom we have absolutely nothing in common. In a culture full of inequalities, which only seem to be widening, you call us to treat each person as our sister and brother. In a time of intensifying challenges, which are found in every community, if not in every neighborhood, you call us to yoke ourselves to your radical hope. In a lifestyle which idolizes the individual to the exclusion of others, you call us to notice those in our community in need of spiritual connection. Hear us now, O God, as we silently confess our sins. Amen. Broken, we are made whole. Thirsty, we are filled with living water, longing for a renewed relationship with God. We are welcomed with open arms by the one who forgives us. Without a doubt, God's love never comes to an end. Thanks be to God, we are forgiven. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven. Peace of Christ be with you.
And also with you.
Let us now pass the peace to those who are worshiping with us. Now, that was a nice good morning wishes. Very nice. I am going to do announcements from here because this is where the mic is. And as you can obviously tell, there's a whole new group of us up here today. We have Pastor Renee and Lou are both away. Renee is finishing a week of vacation, and she will be back to work tomorrow. And Lou will be on vacation starting, I think, yesterday through the end of the week. And both Renee and Lou will be leading in worship next Sunday. So we welcome the Reverend Nancy Holvey today to the pulpit. And thank you. Thank you for joining us again. So Nancy lives in Livermore and is active in both the San Francisco Presbytery and Presbyterian Women. And we are also happy to welcome Diane Reuter, who is our guest organist today. She is extremely qualified to be here, and we welcome her. And so please use the attendance book, you know, the blue one, and sign in and leave that for the ushers to pick up. Let's see. Everyone is invited to coffee fellowship in the fellowship hall for coffee, tea, juice, water, goodies after the service, and good, happy fellowship with all of us. So please join us there. So those of you and those of you who have not been attending Wednesday's evening's relaxed Bible study, it will not meet this week because Lou's gone. And so that makes sense. It will, though, start up again July 8th at 6:30 in the fireside room. So come and sip lemonade and join us in continuing to study Proverbs 3, 5 to 6. And learn to trust God rather than ourselves. And you can sign up in Fellowship Hall. And you don't have to come every Wednesday if you can't make it, but you can sign up for the ones that you know that you can. I have done it, and I think it has been a relaxed, really enjoyable time. And one more, the church office will be closed this Friday, July 3rd, and it's closed for the 4th of July holiday. So I think the announcements are over. And so I have a very wonderful place to be in right now to invite. All right, so the first scripture reading is Psalm 89, 1 through 4, and 15 through 18. I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth, I will make your faithfulness known through all generations. I will declare that your love stands firm forever, that you have established your faithfulness in heaven itself. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. Blessed are those who have learned to acclaim you, who walk in the light of your presence, Lord. They rejoice in your name all day long. They celebrate your righteousness. For you are their glory and strength, and by your favor you exalt our horn. Indeed, our shield belongs to the Lord, our King to the Holy One of Israel. May God help us to understand this reading. Now, we welcome Lisa Boley to sing Blessings, which she is.
Well, good morning, and thank you so much for having me here today. Richard wrote a beautiful story in the program of the original song and where it came from and its meaning. And Kathy asked me to say a little bit about why I selected this song. And I can tell you, I did not select this song. actually, I was looking at options for what to sing for you all today. And when I first listened to this song, I thought, how sad. I don't want to sing a sad song. So I pushed it away. And I looked through other songs, and it kept coming back to me. In fact, it wouldn't leave me alone. I kept thinking about it. And after a week or so, I finally pulled out the words again and read each phrase. And it just sat with me. And I meditated on it and thought, this is actually the perfect song. It just has so much meaning in it. And I felt called that this was the song I am, by God, that this is the song I'm supposed to be singing today. And in fact, it has so much meaning for me, even in my recent past, too, that it really felt appropriate. So thank you for allowing me to share this with you. And I pray that it is a blessing in your life, too.
We pray for blessings. we pray for peace, comfort for family, protection while we sleep. We pray for healing, for prosperity. We pray for your mighty hand to ease our suffering. And all the while you hear each spoken need, yet love is way too much to give us lesser things. What if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights is what it takes to know you're near? What if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? We pray for wisdom, your voice to hear. And we cry in anger when we cannot feel you near. We doubt your goodness, we doubt your love, as if every promise from your word is not enough. And all the while you hear each broken plea and long that we'd have faith to believe. 'Cause what if your blessings come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights is what it takes to know you're near? And what if trials of this life are your mercies in disguise? When friends betray us, when darkness seems to win, we know that pain reminds this heart, this is not our home. It's not our home. 'Cause what if your blessing come through raindrops? What if your healing comes through tears? What if a thousand sleepless nights are what it takes to know you're near? What if my greatest disappointments or the aching of this life is revealing of a greater thirst this world can't satisfy? And what if trials of this life, the rain, the storms, the hardest nights, are your mercies in disguise?
Thank you, Lisa, for a very lovely, lovely solo and so many heartfelt words. And I'm going to ask you also, since it will go right along with my sermon, is that blessings also the understanding of grace. And as we explore what Paul says to us, I went also in our first hymn, and I hadn't read the verses of the hymn before, but the last verse, and I thought, how fitting, because it does fit with the sermon quite well. Our hope is in no other save in thee. Our faith is built upon thy promise free, which is grace. Lord, give us peace and make us calm and sure, that in thy strength we evermore endure. And I think sometimes there are days when we think we need strength in order to endure. And so we come to an understanding of all of these things. As we look at this verse, these verses in Romans, and so hear now the reading of Romans. But before I go into the scripture, I want to say how delighted I am to be back with you. It's been a while, and as I realized, because I hadn't printed out the scripture, that I needed a Bible. So I looked around, and there's one underneath here. I pulled it out, and it says on the front, Nancy A. Holvey. I obviously brought this the last time I was with you and left it here. So it's a good thing. And by way of introduction, the Apostle Paul's letter to the Roman Church was his last letter and was written to a congregation to whom he had never been, had never before visited. It had been founded by someone else. And Paul always said, you know, I'm not going to infringe on somebody else's territory. That was good of him. And this letter was, in some ways, an introduction of himself to this church, and also, in many ways, a summary of his ministry. And so now we listen for the word of God for us today, starting Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 23. Therefore, do not let sin exercise dominion in your mortal bodies to make you obey their passions. No longer present your members to sin as instruments of wickedness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and present your members to God as instruments of righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Should we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, having once been slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the form of teaching to which you were entrusted, and that you, having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to greater and greater iniquity, so now you present your members as slaves to righteousness for sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So what advantage did you then get from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been freed from sin and enslaved to God, the advantage you get is sanctification. The end is eternal life, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in our Lord Jesus Christ. May God bless the reading of the word today, his word today. So as you can see, as you heard from this reading, Paul is not easy to understand. He's a little bit complicated, and he's a little bit wordy. However, and it's for me, in the process of researching and study, it was, God, what is Paul trying to say to me? You know, let's make it simple. And it took a while. And so I'm hoping in this sermon to help you maybe see something that you have not been able to see before. Paul is certainly a complicated person. He was a person and also as a theologian. And though this letter is not a summary of his theology, it is the outpouring of all of his years of ministry from his conversion experience to this time of his life, which is ultimately leading to the end of his life. Over 20 years of missionary work, proclaiming God's gospel in a world that so often rejected him. Now, he was not that easy a person to get along with, and he was definitely opinionated, stubborn, angry at times, argumentative, hardworking, faithful, and open to a new way of understanding God through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. The Messiah of the Hebrew God, Yahweh. Jesus, we know, came to him personally to get his attention. We know of his conversion experience on the road to Damascus. And that Damascus journey was intended for him to be in Damascus to basically bring the Christians and arrest them and make their lives miserable. So we understand Paul's dramatic conversion experience. And I know that for some people, they think they have to have that dramatic conversion experience to be a real Christian. And Paul's not saying that. He's simply saying for him, that was necessary, but not for all of us. And think of the people, the congregation in Rome, small, great variety of people. And I can imagine their curiosity, some trepidation, and interest in what Paul was writing to them about. And also, it came by a messenger. And interestingly enough, we think by a woman, Phoebe, who is a woman in leadership in the church in Corinth, where Paul had written, was staying and had written this letter. Everyone in the congregation would have been there to hear Paul's letter. This great apostle. This congregation was primarily Gentile and would have included a wide variety of people from slaves at the bottom of the social order through tradesmen and women, merchants, aristocrats, and Jewish Christians. They were a variety of educated and uneducated men, women, and children. Some were even slaves from the imperial household who risked much, even their lives, to be followers of Jesus. I have struggled with Paul over many years, especially when it came to his statements about women. And I finally came to terms with that a few years ago. But what I loved, have always loved about Paul was his logic. And his willingness just to put it all out there. No holds bars. He tells you what he thinks and what he believes. And he's passionate and serious about it. He basically says, "This is who I am, and this is my statement of faith in my Lord Jesus Christ." And we understand from his conversion experience prior to that, he was a persecutor of the Christians. Talk about an about face, you know? It's like, and then he expected, you know, He expected the church leaders to welcome him with open arms. Yeah, it's a little dicey. How do you do that? And sometimes, you know, we find that when we hear about people who have definitely been one way, lived one way, and suddenly change, we are suspicious. Prove it. We sit back so often. So Paul has spent a lot of his missionary work not only forging his beliefs and bringing them somehow or other, bringing it, integrating it into his very strong and grounded Jewish faith and understanding who Jesus is as the Christ, the Messiah, and then preaching it and founding churches and welcoming both Jew and Gentile. And it's hard for us to understand, I think, these days, just how that how strict that division is. I mean, we are divisive. We human beings seem to have this nature that they can be very generous and very loving and very outgoing, as well as very exclusive and putting people away. And as our prayer of confession said, very tribal. It's all about our small group here. And so we have this breadth of experience. And an understanding of if you were a Gentile, you were automatically a sinner. There was no equivocation. You were a Gentile. You weren't part of the people of God. So you were automatically a sinner. So when you have this whole, the church forming, and you have Gentiles who are responding to the message of Jesus, the Christ, and you have Jews who are responding to the message of Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, and you have two groups of people coming together that are now supposed to eat together, which had been forbidden, as well as worship together and embrace each other as siblings. That is a huge divide that Paul has been working on for a good many years. So he's formulating, and in his letter to the Romans, all of this, he's beginning to synthesize all of this. So, and we still work with that. And so here you have a woman bringing a letter from Paul, and the whole congregation is assembled. And, you know, imagine if I'm sitting here, standing up here, and I'm going to read you the entire letter of Romans this morning. Oh, my, we'd be here for a long time. And then so I can imagine that there are people who are saying, okay, who is this guy? You know, we're going, you know, what is he going to say to us? And then there would have been maybe some eye rolling as the reader went on and on and on. And maybe there would have been some furrowed brows that kind of going, now, what does he really mean by that phrase? Wait a minute, can we go back and discuss that? And the reader keeps going. And then others probably just fell asleep, said, oh, gosh, you know, I can't deal with this. So we have, I mean, a very normal congregation, right? So, and Paul's gift is his logic. And just as that congregation in Rome probably struggled to follow what his logic, so we too struggle with his logic. And as I said, I've struggled with Paul. And yet, he's just out there. He simply says, Jesus is my Lord and Savior. He got my attention. And we have that whole process. And Martin Luther, we all know Martin Luther. And Martin Luther came to his breakthrough, revelation, when reading Romans. In his whole understanding of it, he didn't have to do all of the list of things to become Christian or to prove himself worthy to God. He just had to believe in grace, God's grace, God's unmerited gift to him, to us. And as a result of this aha experience and his willingness to publicize it and preach it, Martin Luther was condemned by the church of his time, of the 1500s, and pursued and threatened with death, arrest and death. And we are the legacy of that protest. We have that legacy of all of the reformers who said, the church is in the midst of all of these other things that we're told we're required to do. And the gift of saying we do not have to follow all this list of rules. We don't have to follow all of these rituals in order to be saved. Yet we do follow all those rules. We do follow those rituals because we come from a place of being centered in God, centered in Jesus, who is the Son of God. So as I read commentaries that were really good, but I was still going, okay, I'm sort of all over the map trying to figure out, how do I put this in simple terms? So I was finally able to do that in my yoga class on Friday. Things always happen in strange places, don't they? The part of the practice of yoga that for me is so wonderful, after you've gone through a whole hour of stretching and your limbs saying, I don't go that way anymore, and twisting, going, there's one pose that I call the pretzel, and I'm still able to do it. And so after doing all of that, and then we come to the most wonderful part of the hour, Savasana, which is resting and just letting go of everything and absorbing integrating everything that you have done in your body. And as I'm lying there, and I wasn't really aware that I was thinking about the sermon, but also at the same time, I do the reading, it's always back there thinking, you know, as I call it percolating. It's percolating back there. And all of a sudden, it all came together. And it was simply, we center ourselves in God. Yeah, how simple, and yet how astounding. Because Paul talks about the realm of sin and the realm of righteousness. And I realized the simple thing is that centering myself in God, centering ourselves in God through Jesus Christ in his death and resurrection and through baptism, we come from that place of being centered. And yes, interestingly enough, because there's always this battle between free will and God's will and all this kind of thing, we choose. You know, what I realized is that I can choose to be centered in God. Now, I, as well as I think all the rest of us, are distracted from being centered a whole lot. And that's the challenge that we go through. But as long as we remember that we are centered in God, we look at the world. That's where we come. That's where our song, our soloist, brought us to in terms of all of the difficulties in the background story of the author. Of all of the things that in the hymn that we sang in the last verse, of we endure. And so as long as we are centered, then we can deal with it. Do we get off kilter? Do we get stuck? Do we fall back? Absolutely. But isn't that what confession and repentance is all about? That we get a chance to take responsibility to recognize and remember and turn around as that understanding of repentance is to turn from what we, direction we're going, and turn around from that. And that when we realize this, again, the definition from the Greek, hamartia, of sin is miss the mark. We've missed what we're aiming for, but we have that opportunity to recognize that and say, no, I don't want to do that. And sometimes after we go through something, we recognize, oh, I didn't realize what I had done. I didn't realize that in my tone of voice to someone who was doing the best they could, especially when I think about when I'm in line at the grocery store. And there's somebody, and of course the person ahead of us is doing all of this, but what about this? And say, you know, just taking time, and I'm standing there going, I have other things to do, thank you kindly. Let's get a move on. And I may not have been able to say to myself, have a little patience here. You know, you're not in that much of a rush. It's irritating to have to stand here, but it's not the end of the world. And so sometimes I realize later, you know, that I've been abrupt or harsh with someone. They're doing the best they can too. So it's that kindness, that stopping myself, that awareness of how do I come across to someone? How do I say to them, thank you for dealing with all that you have to deal. And I have been in that situation recently of several things where I have done some things that I wasn't aware of, so I had to go through and talk with people. And of course, we all know getting through to a human being through customer service, getting through AI to a human being is now becoming more and more difficult. But when you do get through to somebody who can help you, for you to show them that your gratefulness for that and thanking them, how much that makes a difference for them, especially those who are taking on the burdens of their job because so many people have lost their jobs, that they have been cut. So we have all of these things that are happening. So we have this whole centeredness that all of Paul's discussion about sin and members being presented is that, yes, we choose. We choose the realm of God as opposed to the realm of sin. And interestingly enough, when you have chosen, and we all know these situations, and maybe some of us has experienced that, of when we are definitely on the wrong path, and suddenly we realize, wait a minute, I don't want to do this anymore. I'm dead in my soul. And that willingness of turning around and saying, I want to be centered in God. So we have all of these situations. I think one of the saddest things that I heard from someone who came to my church when I was in Utah, a young woman came, and it was just before service, and many people came just before service asking for help. And my usual response was, and people were desperate and struggling. And I said, please join us for worship, and then we will sit and talk. And I remember the sadness I felt when this young woman said, oh no, I can't go there. I've done too many bad things. And I thought, how sad. I said, no, this is for you. Is that how often do we end up saying to ourselves, I've done something so bad, I cannot go into a sanctuary to worship, when that is where God wants us to be. That's where we want others to be. That this sanctuary is open always, not only to us, but to everyone who is in need. And so that joy of coming and saying, Lord, I need help. I need to know that I can change. We have all of these things in Paul that Paul is basically saying to us of getting to. We also have a lot of words that I think become stumbling blocks in some ways. Grace is a wonderful word. Sometimes we don't always quite understand what grace means. But that hymn that we sing so often, Amazing Grace, and how amazing it is, no matter where we are in our lives. And righteousness, justification in sin and sinner. All of these are part of Paul's teaching. And I think we can get caught up in stumbling on them or blocked by them. In my mind, some of these things, I go, oh, geez, what exactly does that mean? What does Paul mean by this? What does the church mean by this? How do we interpret these words? Sometimes it's just fuzzy in my brain, and sometimes I just have a negative reaction. There are always words, especially culturally, and especially at certain points in time, where there's just a negative use of those words. You know, there's a negative reaction. For years, I thought, you know, in terms of World War II, if you were a collaborator, that meant you were a collaborator with the Nazis. In the business world, they kept, you know, all of a sudden in the 90s, this was a while ago, they were talking about collaboration of teams. And I physically, you know, sometimes had to really mentally adjust. We're not talking about betrayal using this word. We're talking about working together. And so I think some of these words we have to rethink and redefine for ourselves. And unfortunately, I think some of these words have been used by individual Christians, particularly, and the church, to shame and coerce people to get to become, quote-unquote, Christians. So some of the words we use, grace. Grace is that unmerited favor from God. It is freely given by God to us, no strings attached. And another way that grace is understood by, it helps me to understand grace, is using the Hebrew word hesed, which is translated as steadfast love, which our psalm talked about in terms of God's steadfast love to us through everything. And God's grace is a given. God's steadfast love is a given. Our response to God's grace, God's steadfast love, is simply to accept it. It's not dependent on our following those rules, particular rules, in order to deserve grace. It is just given. And too often, I know I do, come from the standpoint, well, I'm not worthy. I'm my own worst critic. I'm tell myself, well, you didn't do that. Something's wrong with you. And it is not. God just wants us to be in the center of ourselves, of our lives to God. And the unworthiness that we feel will be taken care of by God if we let God do that. Now, I know there's always things that we continue to struggle with. And the word that I have struggled with most is righteousness, because it leaves a bad taste in my mouth, because too often I put self in front of that. And I've known too many self-righteous people that just drive me up a wall. So taking that self away, and what is righteousness? And I finally found an answer that, interestingly enough, from Seth Addison, who is a singer, and I found this on YouTube, a reference. And he says, righteousness transcends, goes beyond just following the rules. It emphasizes maintaining a loving relationship with God and treating fellow humans with mercy and humility. So it is a goodness of God. Justification. Struggle with that too. Don't know if you do. Means a valid reason, explanation, or defense for an action, belief, or decision. That's from the Cambridge Dictionary. It proves that something is reasonable, necessary, or right. We believe in God's grace, God's steadfast love, because of our faith in God. This is our reason. This is our justification. Because we believe in God's grace. And sin and sinner. You know, it's something, sin we always look at, something bad we did, something bad that has been done. And certainly there is much sin in the world that we witness day in and day out. And yet, we always can come to God. And if we are centered in God, then we are aware. And Paul takes issue with Torah, with the law. He criticizes the law, which is so strange because he himself has called himself a Jew among Jews. He followed the rules big time. And yet, he says, the law is our stumbling block because basically it makes the list of all the wrong things that we do. Think of the Ten Commandments. Their purpose is to help us be in society. So we know what we need not do in order to have a good society. But if we follow the law just because it's there, then we miss the point. And we also miss mercy. And that is the balance of what is merciful in what we do. And so we have this situation where Paul talks about the realm of sin, and he's worried about getting stuck in that. So we have to pull back from that and say, okay, if I'm centered in God, if I'm centered in Christ, I move out into the world in love and caring for everyone as best I can. And I'm going to miss the mark because we are human, because that is just the nature of who we are as human beings. But recognizing who we are in that and knowing that we come back and say, thank you, God, for where I am and recognizing, and yet you forgive me, and I can go back out to do more and to show your love to all. And so we do not sin willingly because we are centered in God, but we come back in humility to God. And we do not say, I'm all alone. We are in community. And we do not say, because, you know, when we are centered in God, it's easy also to commit the sin of arrogance. It's all about me. It's me and you, God. The rest of the world can stay out there. It's all about me and you. And that's a danger within our church, is to say, we are here in all that exclusivity. We're here together as a congregation. Anybody who believes differently than we aren't welcome. And that is a stumbling block for us as Christians. We have to move beyond that. We have to be inclusive in a way that we can be. And so one of the final puzzles that I thought of as terms of this passage is Paul talks about slavery. And of course, slavery is not a desirable situation. And because when you are a slave, someone else owns you, and you must do what they want you to do. And of course, this was a normal condition then in Paul's time, and unfortunately still a condition in our time, as we know, trafficking, where people are taken and have no way to get out unless they really risk their lives. So Paul is saying in one sense, you know, slave to sin, which is about, you know, which is a terrible thing. But he says, transfer that into God's realm and you become a slave to God, which seems paradoxical. And yet we owe that obedience because in slavery it is the obedience and loyalty to God, which gives us, ironically, freedom to be and do what we need to be and do about in God's world. And so that slavery is an interesting idea, and yet Paul says you move from one realm, which sin can be death, to the realm of God's realm of love, which is a glorious thing. Now, in the saving grace is that we have all of this given to us, and it gives us a lot of responsibility to do and be and live out our lives in the world. Now, notice in this discussion that Paul does not say that if you do not become a Christian, you are automatically damned to hell, or that if you cannot pinpoint the time and place you were saved, that you are a second-class Christian. He is talking to those in the church who have professed their faith. So our judgments about someone else's faith, we can keep to ourselves. I have come to believe that when anyone centers their life in God, however they understand God, and live from that place in the world, showing love and mercy to others, that God looks upon their heart. And so we go from this place to embrace the world in love. Amen.
We have another hymn here to sing. So please stand as you are able for Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. You may be seated. All that we have comes from God, even the gift of life itself. As unique individual children of God, each of us gives in our own way, through our time, our talent, our treasure, as we can afford to do so. There is no one right way to respond to God's grace in our lives. Whatever and however we give, each offering is faith in action. Let us now live out our faith as we give our gifts back to God. Father, our hearts are full of gratitude. We thank you that you are the source of all blessings. We remember your promise to open the floodgates of heaven when we honor you with our first fruits. May these gifts extend the work of your kingdom in your church, our community, and throughout the world which you have lovingly created. Help us to give with joy, rooted in the unwavering faithfulness of your promises. Amen. And you may be seated.
Let us pray. Loving God, you give us grace no matter what the circumstances, when we have faith and trust in you. In those times of struggle, help us to stay the course through the troubling times of distraction and challenge, and know that we can return to you. In this time of prayer, we come with gladness to bring all of our cares and concern, as well as our joys, to you. You shower us with blessings, but sometimes in the midst of our busy lives, we do not always see our situations as a gift. Help us to take a moment and ponder how our present circumstance is a gift to others and becomes a gift to us. You call us, O Lord, to be in the world to live out the gift of grace. Give us the strength and courage to answer your call and follow wherever you lead. In a world of so much pain and sorrow, guide us in how to respond and pray for those who are suffering. We pray for our friends and family who face ill health and medical concerns. May each day bring comfort and peace. We pray for a world in conflict. Bless the peacemakers who are working diligently towards a cessation of conflict so that families and countries can rebuild their lives and live in harmony with each other. Lord, we dare to dream of such a peace. We pray for the people in Valenzuela who, in the aftermath of the earthquake, we pray for those who were hurt, injured, and displaced. We pray for those who are searching and for those, we pray, who can still be rescued. We pray for all in a country of much need and hope. We pray for our nation in all our diversity and polarity. We pray for respect for law, for justice and mercy. Let us remember, Lord, that we are all your children, deserving of being treated with respect and dignity. Let us find the pathway to work towards reform that gives us a way forward to bridging the great divide of opinions. Let us seek truth among the noise of negative, demeaning words. The words of prayer that we bring to you, O Lord, is the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And now let us stand as you are able and sing hymn number 145, Rejoice Ye Pure in Heart. And now our call is to go into the world in all its chaos and crankiness, as well as joy. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be kind and gracious to you. May the Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace, now and forevermore. Amen.